Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes. This is The Bite Show, and we're right now in part three with Douglas Riggs, and we're talking about satanic ritual abuse in the church. We have a wonderful group of SRA survivors that are sharing with us their viewpoints and what has happened to them. And my goodness, what wonderful testimonies to our Lord. Douglas.
Yes, it's good to, as we go on to part three, we'll start to really bring this thing into clear focus so that the strategic nature of the enemy's agenda against the church in these last days is really unraveled and unwrapped, I guess we could say, so that we can see there is a purpose in all this. But behind it all, God, of course, is sovereign. And the very net and the snare that the enemy has laid, he will ultimately be caught in it.
I want to ask you a question that I asked Daniel, if you agree or have more input, and that is this insane vaccine, forced vaccination issue, and the creation of all of these vile, dangerous, well, biological warfare things where they want to literally commit global genocide. Now, is this or can this be looked at as a supreme sacrifice to Satan?
Well, I think, you know, there'll be the human agenda behind it. We know Prince Philip of England, you know, he hides behind the World Wildlife Association, and he's the, you know, he's the consort to Queen Elizabeth.
Yeah.
But he's full-blown cult. He's been involved with people here and elsewhere. He's kind of a titular head for the King George VI bloodline, and he's very involved, and so are his siblings.
Yeah.
So I don't mind using his name, because what is he going to do about it, you know?
Yeah, really.
So, but he has stated that his goal, I mean, if he was reincarnated, that he'd like to come back as a, you know, as I think he said, an AIDS virus, or at least a virus, so he could reduce the world's population down to a more manageable number. And I think the heads of the New World Order and those that are working in concert with them, like World Health Organization, they have already implemented a number of programs, like in Africa, through the smallpox vaccinations a decade or more ago. They introduced HIV, and it's wiping out the blacks. Well, why? Because they want to reduce the planet of its undesirables. And the reason for that is only the illumined or the enlightened ones have the right to rule. Mm-hmm. You know, the oligarchy of plutocrats, the power elites who actually believe that, you know, their money equals their power equals their rights to rule the world. And so to do that, we've got to reduce the world's population. So it may be just a political, economic thing for them, but Satan is working behind the scenes.
Oh, yes.
Satan wants to eliminate as many people as he can, and predominantly would focus on Christians and Jews, because God has promises that he's made.
What?
And if he can eliminate those that are the recipients of these promises, it's an ace trump for him.
Well, isn't
but
this
his agenda is, of course, to steal, kill, and destroy. How he does it, there are many different reasons and agendas.
Yeah.
And this is just one of them, that man can be justified to reduce the world population, but behind it is a murderer, Satan himself.
Okay, but this particular thing where you have whole countries, Douglas, saying, you know, we are going to begin vaccinations with blah, 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 and forced vaccinations. And then Jane Burgermeister came out with a news report out of Greece saying that the Greek people would be forced to sign a declaration that they were voluntarily taking this poison into their bodies. Now, I see this whole thing globally. It's a global agenda. And it is, at some level, somebody knows exactly what they're doing. It is an agenda that involves a supreme sacrifice. I believe that firmly.
No, I believe it. It is.
It's a supreme human sacrifice over and above war. You know, and it is the war on the Israelite people all over the world.
Yeah. You see, when it comes to death, in fact, the huge sacrifice that is going to be offered, you look at the day of the Lord and the terror that is going to occur, and reduction, two-thirds of the Jews are going to be killed, according to Zechariah 13. The world population will be reduced drastically.
Yeah.
That will be a judgment of God. But from the human side and from the satanic side, it could at the same time or simultaneously be a huge sacrifice.
Yeah.
When you look at the breaking of the seals in Revelation chapter 6, the very first thing after the emergence of Antichrist and the breaking of the second seal is a red horse, which is war.
Yeah.
That war is going to be the inauguration of the Armageddon campaign. But what follows that? Well, with war, we see a black horse, which is famine. And so war brings famine. That's starvation. But then the fourth seal, you have the mention of an ashen horse, and his name is Death, and Hades are following him. And authority was given him over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword and with famine. Now notice this, and with pestilence.
Yeah.
And by the wild beasts of the earth.
Well, vaccines are pestilence.
Yeah, so this is just a precursor, probably a pre-staging of that which will ultimately find its... crowning event in the tribulation period. This will not be anything like the tribulation, but it's designed to manipulate the masses, to bring them into submission to the New World Order agenda. I mean, it could be a sacrifice, but it's designed to intimidate and to control. And in the administration of these vaccines, without the administrators knowing, the people who are receiving the vaccines, they can be a vaccine that would kill somebody that if they're undesirable, and to another person protected. I mean, we don't know how this is going to be implemented.
Yeah.
This is a good way to cull out those who are resistors to the bringing in of the New World Order.
Mm-hmm. Boy.
Yeah, I'm going to pass the phone to to Sarah, and we've been talking, and especially on this corporate thing, and just how all of this was used by the adversary in their lives to try to thwart the coming of the Lord. And as they're coming out of this and coming into wholeness and in integration, this is actually moving history forward, and it's fulfilling God's eternal purpose. But we've been talking, and I want to give these ladies and Dan, go around again and let them respond and share what's on their heart.
Great, yes.
Hi, George Ann.
Sarah?
Yes.
Hi. Oh, gosh, I wish I were there. I could meet all of you.
Oh, that'd be great.
Yes.
Great, I'd love to meet you, too. I so appreciate what you're doing. I share what Constantina said. I think that you are very brave to have us on. I know that it can be a satanic battle. And all that can mean, and I know your desire is to present truth to the listeners, and so we do keep you in our prayers.
Thank you.
We know
God bless
this is a warfare. But as everyone was sharing, what I was thinking was a kind of the level of what the satanic kingdom, I was actually made into a satanic kingdom, in a sense. And it sounds kind of strange, but unless somebody knows what the biblical perspective is, then it makes total sense, because Satan can only counterfeit what God's purpose is. And that's why I really urge all the listeners to really get rooted and grounded in what is God's purpose. He has a purpose for the church. Mm-hmm. It's not purposes as we sometimes think, but there is one purpose, and what is that purpose?
Right.
And that is for until, I think of Ephesians 4:13, until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what Satan can do, he can thwart, or he can't stop that. He can't stop God's purpose, but he can certainly delay it. And what he has so engineered is to make a network of people, make a network of he has his purpose to thwart Christ's coming.
Yes.
But he also has a purpose to bring in the Antichrist and to bring in the false prophet. So God, in a sense, has allowed in this generation for Satan to do his best. So that at the time that when Satan is cast into the lake of fire, then his mouth will be completely shut because, like Job, I can come out and say, no, I serve God. I have been filled up with the whole with a satanic kingdom and a satanic agenda, but yet my choice is to serve God, and I do not want to serve that beast.
Amen.
I was made into a Nephilim mother and groomed to give forth as a Nephilim beast, and which I believe he is alive today. And this has to do with the satanic agenda. You know, there's got to be a satanic agenda.
Sure.
And God has allowed him to do this satanic agenda. And so I grappled with that and been angry at God. Well, God, don't you know I really want to serve you? But I think to be allowed to come into the depths of what this means and to be one of the first person in my satanic, in my bloodline, to cut it off and to bring in a godly seed, or a sense with me,
yeah,
is to say no more. This generation stops here, and to bring in what Jesus Christ wants to bring in. And so there is a satanic agenda, is to link up a whole network of people, just like God has his body. You know, and I think I heard you even say, when you go into sometimes a store or whatever, you just know that there is a Christian there.
Yes.
And that's, you connect with that person and you can have fellowship. Satan has the same type of kingdom. And he does that in network, and he has done that very craftily through lots of programming, through the generational bloodlines, through Luciferians, who is dead set to bring in their Christ.
Yeah.
And this is how they have done it. They have done it through their bloodlines. And they knew that there was going to be an Antichrist, or what they call the Christ. They knew that there is the prophet. And so through the Illuminati agenda, they have developed their entire kingdom, which has been hidden, which we don't see. It's through these world rulers that most of us have been involved. And we've been part of that. And I think on the flip side of it, God has so allowed in his divine wisdom and divine purpose for me to be partakers in his heavenly kingdom and to be co-workers with him to bring down the satanic kingdom.
Yes.
And to bring and hasten his coming. And so that's just kind of a brief nutshell.
Yeah.
I don't know if Doug has anything he wants to add as far as scriptures or anything.
Well, I want to ask a question. You said that you were, if I have this right, if not, correct me, that you were designed to be a Nephilim mother?
Yes.
Okay, what, explain that a little more.
Well, there's the scriptures that talk about as in the days of Noah.
Right.
And will be the return of the Son of Man.
Right.
So we have to go back to what does Genesis say about what happened in the days of Noah. And so the very same thing that happened in Genesis 6 is happening today. And it's happening today, I believe, in the church through people who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. God has allowed, even the church, because of her apostasy, has allowed this same form of idolatry to come into the church, to where I personally have been groomed from, back up a little bit, but I've talked with people who come from a godly seed. They have generation after generation, like Hudson Taylor. They have generations of these Christian godly seed that come down, and they pray for the next generation.
Yes.
That's been my heritage. I've had an ungodly seed that has prayed generation to generation to Lucifer,
yeah,
to bring in their ungodly seed or their seed.
Yes.
So that their plans would be hastened.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a flip side of what we know in Christianity. It's been a counterfeit. And so I have been, was groomed and predestined, per se, from my generation bloodline, that's what my purpose was to give forth this ungodly seed, to give forth a Nephilim creature.
Mm-hmm.
And to serve the satanic kingdom. And that involves lots of programming. It also involves, the main thing is it involves being, having that generational bloodline.
Right.
It would be the main thing.
Oh, my goodness. Well, God bless you, sister.
I wanted to add something.
Just a quick side note. There are those that are the Nephilim mothers, and there are those that are bloodline that are given birth to sons to serve a purpose in the occult. The Nephilim mothers are a little bit different in that their grooming is very special from 0 to 13, where conception occurs, and then at 26 they have to turn around and marry these morons. But I have my own adjectives for this. But
I understand and hear it loud and clear.
Yeah, so... the Nephilim are here. In fact, G.H. Pember said that there were two eruptions during Genesis 6, and then a more confined one in the land of Canaan as a pre-staged or pre-positioning of the enemy to block the children of Israel from obtaining their inheritance. And then G.H. Pember, twice at the end of his book, Earth's Earliest Ages, stated that just prior to the return of the Son of Man, there will be a third and final eruption of fallen angels producing.
Yes.
A third group of Nephilim. The purpose of this is, of course, deception. This is what's behind all the alien phenomenon, when people are all caught up with this thing. The Nephilim are the Hagibarim. These are the mighty heroes. These are the ones that have done exploits. You go to Baalbek and some of these places and you see these huge monuments that were built by these creatures that probably could just levitate these huge stones that weigh, 120 tons, you know. So, but getting back to the Nephilim mother question, normally a child is bonded to their mother.
Right.
In the earliest part of their developmental phase. A Nephilim mother is set apart, and there's no bonding with a mother.
See that? Wait a minute, Doug. That is a key thing that you said right there. That no bonding with the mother, and that is what the public school system is intended to do, and putting them in kindergarten at such a young age. Oh my gosh.
But I'm talking about the infant bond between zero or at birth to 18 months, where the person is specifically isolated and they are cared for by principalities. Oh. That particular principality will be the same principality that will impregnate them at 13.
Oh, gee.
It's a conditioning. It is a high level. I make a distinction between principalities and powers, that is fallen angels and demons. Demons might beg to go into pigs, but I defy anyone to show me in the Word of God where a high ranking principality wants to go into a pig.
Okay? Yeah.
These creatures are of a different order, and these are there right in the beginning at the bonding phase. They condition the person in every part of their being to be prepped and so that at 13 they can even conceive, because it's not normal.
Right.
And so in order for a person to conceive one of these entities, they have to be not only of the generational bloodline, but they have to be specially prepared. Okay.
Yes.
And these creatures that are born, then there's competition and contest of who are the strongest. The final Nephilim of the creme de la creme of the Nephilim, well, one will be a false prophet, the other will be the Antichrist, and the rest are probably are destroyed in rites of in battles.
Yeah.
To see who is the strongest and who is the survival of the fittest kind of thing.
Yeah.
But I didn't want to spend more time on that, but it is I will say this from a counselor's standpoint, in terms of the psychology of this, if a person is a Nephilim mother, they have the highest level of denial and resistance to this area. If someone comes along and says, oh yeah, I gave birth to a Nephilim, I know they're not a Nephilim mother. But you're dealing with someone who really is, and it's a small percentage. The greatest defense and denial is associated with a person who is a genuine Nephilim mother. In fact, there's a person that, I will just say this, Sweet 101. If you go on there, there's a person that's mentioned. I worked with her on a couple occasions. When we got to the point where she was going to have to connect with who she is, a Nephilim mother, she stopped counseling, and she hasn't posted anything on her website since.
Wow.
So that shows you what happens when you move in that area. So I'm going to pass it back to Sarah. Here is Susanna.
Hi, George Ann.
Hi, Sarah.
No, I'm Susanna.
Susanna,
she passed
okay.
The phone to me.
I'm sorry.
I just wanted to, getting back to why in the church, as far as what I have come into, we see here, we're at the end.
Yes.
We have things being summed up in Jesus Christ according to Ephesians, and we have what we consider the fullness of iniquity as well, running side by side. What we have been involved in represents the fullness of that iniquity. And so, as you heard in the series of Lines of the Court, Jesus Christ is gathering his evidence that will silence Satan once for all. We're nearing the time of judgment.
Yeah.
And so we are the evidence. We are evidence against Satan. So all that we have gone through, it gives me great delight to think there's a day coming that we will, the things and the deeds that have been done not only to us but through us, they're going to be judged. And for us, the judging has been taking place. I am very thankful for the gift of repentance. I'm very thankful that Jesus Christ called me out of this darkness into his glorious light. And he's been shaking me now and has given me opportunities so that when I stand before him, there won't be anything between us. So, but it has been a great shaking in my life. But at the same time, where we have been instruments to bring this into the church, against Jesus Christ, against the seed, that we are now instruments in exposing it and bringing it down. And that only Jesus Christ could do that.
Do you see
God in his mercy would allow us to be that. And I was thinking, we are, I always compare it to the battle that we've been in the Middle East.
Yeah.
And to an analogy, if we were to capture a high-ranking colonel who came in and said, okay, I'm ready to talk, I'm ready to tell you and disclose, secrets.
Yeah.
Well, here we are, Georgia, and today, Jesus Christ has apprehended us, and we are speaking to the church. We are warning you. We are telling the church what is in its midst.
Oh, yes.
And many in the church don't want to hear it.
I know.
I understand, there's not a lot of grasp to this depth of evil. But we are in the battle. It doesn't change the fact that the battle is raging around us, and we are in the final hours. So this is, to me, our day to warn the church and say, wake up. Wake up to what's in your midst. Because if the church were the church, I don't believe it would be taking people like myself 25 years to come out of this.
Wow.
This has been a long, lonely, pioneering journey for us.
Yes.
And so I just would like to say, wake up. Wake up to what's happening. And at the same time, I think back to Satan's move against the Jews, as we know, through the Holocaust. He wanted to wipe out that seed. And in and through the Holocaust, we ended up with the establishment of Israel as a nation. So the Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, do reign. They are all sovereign in view of all that you've heard today. This isn't to frighten anyone, because what is going to come forth out of this final hour is the corporate morning star, Jesus Christ manifested in Revelation 1. And so, you know, I think of the Haman principle, and Satan is still a servant of God in all these things. And that's what I want to come across with, is that we're moving towards a very victorious hour and a day of vindication for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen, sister. Well said. Very well said.
And as we are, as he is vindicated in us, like Job, that we can choose to go on with him regardless of what terror we go through or what we have to get in touch with. That we, if we continue to choose to love him, just to go on, to be here day after day doing what we do, it is a work of vindication. And as he is being vindicated, we will be vindicated. That's our vindication.
Amen. That's right. That's true. He has made promises. He is not a liar. And we have to stand strong in our faith. He asks us to have faith. And he will not abandon us. He will not let us down. And
I love him for the course that he's taken me through. And I can say that with all sincerity.
It's very important. And it's scripture. In our scriptures, it states that he uses evil for good. And that is what I feel all of you have been through, terrible evil, terrible trials. And here we are talking about it to untold numbers of people, warning them today. And yes, he has used evil for good, because this is good.
Mm-hmm. He has the final victory, that's for sure. So
Amen.
We just stand into that day after day and look forward to that day that's soon coming. I want to pass it on to Juliana so we all have a chance to say our last words.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Hi, Georgianne.
Hi.
I don't think that I was not a Metanephilim mother. I had hybrid sons. The Nephilim mothers were impregnated by principalities, as Doug said. My sons were the progeny of a demonized man, so they're not quite the same, but they are highly demonized. So. And the bloodline with my bloodline.
Yeah.
So that's a little bit different.
Can you talk about your bloodline, or would you rather not?
My Doug's bloodlines were had a Romanov father, and from the English royalty bloodline's mother.
Okay.
So other than that, I'm not sure what to say. But I'm passing it on to Dan.
All right.
Well, hi, Georgianne.
Hi.
Constantina again.
Hi, Constantina.
I don't really have a lot to say at this point, other than that I would really like to publicly make a statement that God reigns supreme. It sometimes looks, for a time he has let Satan have domain over this earth because a man, through Adam, gave it over to Satan,
yeah.
but that God has the final move. When Satan has done his very best and he has made his last move, God has one more move, and then it's over with. And that's my hope, and that's our vindication. There is a day when it's all going to be made right.
Oh, yes.
We have to hang on to that. So that's really all I have to say for right now.
Well, God bless you and all of you there. This is extraordinary. And it will reach the ears of those who need to hear, because there are a lot of people out there that are in positions and may be questioning if they should step out, step aside, what should they do, because they're questioning what's coming and maybe not wanting to be a part of the wickedness that's about to take place on a grand scale. And I think all of you may help those people make a decision.
Yes, I don't know if the volume is going low on this, so I'm going to go ahead and change the phone.
Okay.
So that we can make sure that we have good connection here.
All right.
Sorry about that. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, yeah, we were losing volume on that phone, so we changed phones.
Okay.
Just to kind of fill in here a little bit, I would... I would just say that for me personally, this journey, had it not been for a spiritual father, T. Austin Sparks, and all of his bulk of his ministry and writings can be obtained online.
Yes.
Which is austin-sparks.net. Without him as a spiritual mentor and a one to continually be used by the Lord as a vessel to keep my eyes on the goal and all the various ways in which that can be presented from the Word, this brother is way out there. He was considered the spiritual father of Watchman Nee and boxing and many others. So if people are really hungry for spiritual meat and they're willing to exercise themselves spiritually, I highly recommend you go to austin-sparks.net and dig in. Whatever labor you have to put forth, just pray Ephesians 1:17 and 18, that God give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, because it'll stretch you out. But I want to ask Dan, we have about, I think, my wife, Lori, I want her to share towards the end. But I think, to remember right, we have about 25 minutes or so. If Dan, you have any thoughts, I mean, you've had to pay a price. I mean, you got out of the Army and you gave up a career. In other words, this journey out of darkness into a place where you can be in a position to be a part of God's final answer in our generation, you have to pay a price. So there are people out there saying, I don't know if I want to go through this or not, or, you know, who wants to look in their past, or, you know, and it's not about that. It's about whatever it means to come to that place where God has his place. I mean, when the Jebusite fortress was finally conquered by David, he didn't build a new fort. That fortress was built by the enemy.
Yes.
It just took a new occupant. It became the stronghold of David.
Yeah.
All of this, the horrific battles of the literally the thousands of hours to unravel this and to bring a person out of darkness and this hyper state of fragmentation and demonization, there is a cost, and
yes,
there has to be something that motivates you to go all the way through to God's end. So maybe you could address that.
Well, I was thinking just a little bit about the fact that one time, and actually it was a number of years ago when Doug and I were had been together, we're going through some particular memory, and it just seems like sometimes these things go on and on and on before you can get a resolution to what you're dealing with in memory. And I remember saying to Doug that just all I could see as far as my life represented was this huge hole, a huge, empty, dark hole. So Doug prayed. He asked the Lord, he said, Lord, what do you think about that? And I was utterly shocked. In my mind, it's as if I saw the Lord reach out and take his hand and run his hand over the sides of that dark, black tunnel all the way down to the end and back up again. And as the Lord, as he moved his hand over it, it turned to gold. I mean, this is, you know, in your mind's eye, you just see this. And it's as the Lord said, I'm taking all of that which has happened, which has been so awful, and I'm making gold out of it. And, I mean, it was very encouraging
yes.
to see that, as the girls have said, God has the final say, and he will use all this. And it has been a little difficult, to say the least, but to just really come to that, I think in the last few weeks I've been thinking quite a bit and meditating on the fact that, you know, there are two sides of the cross. There's the fact that he died for us and we have forgiveness of sins, but then also we died with him that we might be raised in the newness of life.
Amen.
And the other aspect of much of this is that it seems that we've gone deep down into utter pits that almost seem to be bottomless at times. And there has been a tremendous amount of loss and suffering and even sin in our lives that has been very costly to us. But it just seems that Satan has, in a way, capacitated us for much evil. And that very capacitation seems to be equating to a very strategic Jebusite stronghold within us and within the church. And as the adversary is expelled, as these places that represent strongholds in us individually and in the church are dealt with, and God comes in with his redemption, and he grants us repentance, he grants us forgiveness, and he gives us the cleansing, these huge caverns are turning out to be a place where the Lord Jesus Christ can settle down, make himself at home, and occupy. So the irony is that as we see this, that we see the tremendous horror of our lives, the sin done to us, the sin done by us, the wickedness that has been overflowing in this generation, and we see the great potential of a place for the Lord Jesus Christ, a much greater place and a greater potential for capacity to enjoy him and to have that fellowship. And it's like, I can really say, I've only had, I'd say, a foretaste off and on of that sense of fellowship and union and intimacy with Christ. Mm-hmm. And it is phenomenal to enter into that presence and to have some taste of that union and fellowship. So, I mean, I look forward to running the race. And like Paul's saying at the end, there is laid up for me a victor's crown, a crown of righteousness. And in the realm of coming out of that, discovering a Christ who is so much greater than if I had been born into a normal life and into a normal family and come along in a normal Christian realm. God is not the author of sin, but looking at this, there is such potential, because we have to finish the course, but there is so much potential for a greater Christ than I could ever, ever have imagined without this. So, like the girls have said, there is that in me which calls out to God and says, I want to praise you because you know what you're doing, because you have committed yourself to complete that work which you began, and which on the outside seemed like Satan did, but he has only been your servant. Okay. Here's Doug.
Thank you, Daniel.
I thought I would just invite my wife, who has been my companion and one who has experienced the ongoing trauma of walking into these dark places with these people by my reactions.
Yes.
My bitterness that I've had to deal with God and having to find a God that was outside my theological seminary. not only witnessed the same effects of trauma of being working with this population of people, but they're having to deal with me.
Hold on, Doug, we're getting some kind of a noise there.
Okay. I was just saying that Lori has walked with me through these years and has set in for many thousands of hours of the counseling, but also had to deal with me and my reactions.
Yes.
So, you know, I whatever reward that the Lord would be gracious enough to give me, I feel like Lori will have all that and then some. Of course, she's probably cringing over there. But I wanted her to share her part and her perspective on what it has meant for someone who is not a survivor, but who has come alongside of someone like me and come alongside of folks like this and others that we're currently working with. You know, why you, Lori? Why do you think you've been introduced to this, and what do you think the Lord has in mind for choosing you to be a part of this journey with these great folks and, of course, being assigned to a guy like me?
Hi, George Ann.
Hi, Lori. I want to thank you so much for standing by Doug in all of this and the beautiful bio that you've written about him. It's very it's a blessing to read it.
Well, thanks a lot, and we always blush a little bit when you boast about it because we know who we are and we know the struggles we've had, and you're very kind to speak so highly of us, you know, so thanks. But I want to say, Doug, I think, used the key word, why would God choose you, Lori, to go, you know, into this arena?
Yeah.
And that's the whole key. It is God's choice. And when there is a downward movement from God's original purpose, which there has been since the early centuries of the church, the Lord takes the divine initiative to bring back to his original thought and purpose and heart.
Right.
And I do believe that I see that that's what he's doing. He has chosen in his sovereignty to allow this type of evil to happen to his very own children.
Yeah.
And he allowed this to happen because he knew that he was the answer and is the answer.
Yes.
He knew what it was going to take, George Ann, to have members of his body come back into not only an understanding, but a fleshing out of what it means to be in union with Jesus Christ, the head, and to be members of one another. Years and years ago, when Doug asked me to marry him, He turned around, he walked down the steps on the outside of my apartment, looked back up at me and said, "I'm going all the way with God. Do you want to join me?" And I was just a baby believer. I knew that Doug was the one I wanted to spend the rest of my life with, but I really sensed a real seriousness in my answer to him. And we knew nothing about even sanctification. We didn't. We knew that we wanted to know the Lord and go on with the Lord.
Right.
So when in saying yes to him, I knew that it was serious. And not just because your life partner, you know, that's a big deal, and it is. But it was just that Lord gave me a sense that there was something immense about saying yes to Doug. And so we got married, and that was about 35 years ago. And we just began seeking the Lord. And the Lord really had his hand on us and took us outside the camp right away, began teaching us about the meaning of the cross, began then when we were just a young church, Doug began teaching us about what it meant to take the land and that there were giants in the land and there were things to overcome. And so I look back on all of that. And I say this was the foundation for what God is doing today. We also began praying all of Paul's prayers back to the Lord. We would take the prayers in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, and pray them back to God. We would take John 17 and pray it back to our Lord. say, when are you going to, when are we going to be one, even as you are one, you, Lord Jesus and the Father?
Yes.
We took we took the whole principle of the Levitical priesthood and a forward company. We took that back to the Lord in prayer. I mean, to me, I just see this God as God sovereignly placing these prayers in our hearts. Nobody was telling us to pray this except the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And that's good enough.
Yes.
But anyway, so we began praying this and saying, Lord, we are willing to go ahead on behalf of the whole body. You know, we're willing to put our foot in the raging sea. Well, little did we know what we were asking. We did not have any of this in mind. We did not know what we were facing, but our God did.
Yeah.
And he knew what he called us together for. We began gathering every Friday night for prayer in 1981. We've been praying a long time about this. And then, George Ann, we would read about the bride making herself ready, and we would say, Lord, what is it that that we need to do as your bride to make ourselves ready? And we would also, according to Revelation, when it talks about the Lord Jesus standing in the midst of the candlesticks with eyes that are a flame of fire, we would say, Lord, what do you see in our midst? So this is a background, I believe, of all that the Lord has brought us into since, George Ann. And so then, so as this began to be unveiled, I was where probably the greater percentage of the church is today. Speaking of Satan, he was just a doctrine in the Bible. He was not real to me. I knew he existed on the authority of the Word of God. But my first reaction to hearing some of these memories was fear.
Yeah.
I was afraid. I went and hid under the covers, literally, and pulled them up over my face so that only my eyes were showing. And I said, don't ask me to go home with this one particular gal after her long counseling session. I said, I won't be of any use to her. So that's where I began in 1986.
Yeah.
And so then I had to deal with denial, which I believe was a generational stronghold in me, like skepticism, agnosticism, the whole bit,
yeah.
And great denial. But that gave me, as I worked through that and really had to do spiritual warfare and just really face my own generational stuff, because any time you're dealing with these satanic strongholds, it is a poultice to deal with anything in you. If you're going to be a helper, you are going to be exposed.
Oh, sure.
You know, the chinks in your armor, et cetera.
Yeah.
So the chinks in my armor have been being exposed, starting back there with that denial. And so I feel that I have an understanding of how the church in general will react when they hear this. And I don't have disgust for that attitude or repulsion or anything. I have compassion because people have to start somewhere.
Yes.
In this understanding the deep things of Satan. And so anyway, that brings us up to date here. And it's been a long, long journey, but it has. These people have been a gift to me, a great gift. I feel that I've needed them more than they've needed me, because it has made me face reality, and it has made me have a desperation for the Lord,
yes,
to know Him. Had I not been exposed to this and been baptized into it and been identified with it and suffered along with them, I think I wouldn't have much weight right now. I wouldn't understand and know the Lord as I do, even though I still have a much greater need to know Him today, I feel, than ever before, to know Him intimately and walk with Him.
Yeah.
But they, just knowing them and loving them and watching them be set free, anytime I was kind of tired of the journey and maybe a little maybe denial would want to creep in again. I would just think about all they have been through. You know, I've just known them as adults. I didn't watch them be abused. I didn't see them go to rituals. But I believe them. I believe their testimony because I know their character. I've watched their perseverance. I've watched them struggle deeply. I've watched them abreact on the couch, which means to live it all over again. I've seen the tears. And I am humble because I will never, ever have to go through what they have gone through. And so, I mean it sincerely when I say in many ways they're my heroes. And my husband is too, because I would have let this go long ago. I would have given up. I would have said, I don't know if the inheritance is worth it. And because it has cost a great deal. But I believe that the gain of Christ, knowing him, the gain, not just individually, but corporately, knowing that this is ministering to the Lord's heart.
Yes.
And it is, we are providing him with something he needs to consummate this age.
That's awesome.
Yes, it is. Oh. That's how much the Lord wants us to be a co-worker with him, wherever he's placed us. For those who are listening, but we need him to be our life. I mean, we do not have the strength. We do not have what it takes to go all the way through to God's end. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrected life living out of us. And so that requires a great many deaths.
Yes.
Going down into death, going back up into resurrection. And so that's what this has provided for me, an opportunity to be one with God and his heart. And the whole reason why Doug even just jumped into this with both feet was because we wanted to see the Lord there's a principle in the Old Testament that God was taken captive. Remember when the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, I believe it was? And so the Lord himself was taken captive in these people when they were little itty-bitty and had come to Christ as little children, and all of this was put upon them as Christians. So he was taken captive, and our whole reason for going on with this, regardless of the cost, is to see the Lord released in his people and to have this have far-reaching repercussions.
Oh, yes.
We believe, as small as we are, we believe that the whole body of Christ is being affected because we are one body with one head. And when one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice.
Yes.
But I think I've said enough. I would like to end by quoting a brother in the Lord, Jim Wilder, who God used greatly in our lives when we were first beginning. He used Jim to encourage us, to help us live out from the heart that Jesus gave us, and to learn what it looks like to be community, to be family to one another. Here's a quote, George Ann, that's powerful. I think there's only one word I would change in here, and that is using the word a strong Christian. I don't know that there is such a thing. I think that there can be Christians that have less strongholds.
Yes.
I think that there can be Christians that don't have the encumbrances, but I believe that we are really all weak, you know, but we're strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So let me quote from Jim. I love this. I wrote it down years ago, and I found it a couple months ago. And here's what he said, and I'd like to just present this as a voice out there of challenge and encouragement to those who are listening.
Okay,
here's quoting Jim. Close encounters and contact between the deeply wounded and the strong is a factor that cuts two ways. Neither side will emerge the same. It is a ministry that profoundly transforms the church, regardless of our response. If we retreat, we are transfigured into pillars of salt. When we endure beyond our capacity, we are transformed into the image of Christ. Without deep, close contact with suffering, no one and no church body can become mature. Ministry to the deeply wounded makes a way for strong Christians to mature through suffering. For those who fail to be deeply wounded during their own lifetime, God has been merciful and made a second way. You may now share life with a deeply wounded person.
Wow. Oh.
And I too want to thank you, Georgianne, for being available to the Lord. And I can tell your heart is for that, those little lambs and those sheep around the world who are struggling, who have deep hurts themselves.
Oh, yes.
Who are interested in the issues in our present day and time and are interested in serving God in this generation. So, the Lord bless you. You always say, God bless you, Doug Riggs. So we say to you, God bless you, Georgianne.
All right,
gang?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to pass the phone back to my hubby.
Okay. Thank you, Lori. Hello? Doug? Hello?
Are you there?
Yes.
Okay,
I thought
sorry about that. That phone
you
just went dead.
Yeah. Can we hold just for a second?
I'm back.
Hold on, Doug, just for a second.
And?
Okay, we're back. Yes, Doug.
And you were able to get Lori's comment?
Yes.
Okay.
It was beautiful. Thank
yeah,
you.
I appreciate sharing.
Yes.
Just in conclusion, I think it's coming up on the hour here. Isaiah 63:9 says, in all of our afflictions, He, God, was afflicted.
Yes.
And Lori mentioned a verse about when God was taken captive. There's a reference in Psalm 78. And it's a result of idolatry. I'll just read the passage. It's picking up at verse 54 and 58. And so God... It's a rehearsal of the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. He led forth his people like sheep, Psalm 78:52, and he guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them safely so that they did not fear, but the sea engulfed their enemies. So he brought them to his holy land, to this hill country which his right hand had gained. He also drove out the nations before them, and he apportioned them for an inheritance by measurement. He made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents, yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted treacherously like their fathers. They turned aside like a treacherous bow. For they provoked him with their high places, that is, their high places where they built their pagan altars and worshipped false gods. And they aroused his jealousy with their graven images. Again, more idolatry. When God heard, he was filled with wrath and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he abandoned the dwelling place at Shiloh, the tent which he had pitched among them. And that's where the tabernacle was. I mean, the Ark of the Covenant was, which represented the very strength, presence, and glory of God in Israel. Notice verse 61. He gave up his strength to captivity into the hand of the adversary. He also delivered his people to the sword. Are you still there?
Yes. Doug?
Were you able to hear that?
He delivered his people.
Okay, there's somebody trying to call in.
Oh.
He also delivered his people to the sword, verse 62, and was filled with wrath at his inheritance. So notice two things. One, he gave up his strength to captivity, verse 61, and his glory into the hand of the adversary. And so we live in a generation when these people, at a very early age, by their biological father, was actually, they were drawn out through reading the scriptures at a very young, early age to test them to see if they would be traitors by believing in Jesus Christ. And as little people, very young, hardly able to understand, they gave their heart to Jesus. Of course, they can tell when the light comes on inside, and then they're assaulted violently, and their innermost identity at new birth is sequestered in darkness. And it takes a long time for the release of that new birth identity. And so when I hear people talk about working with survivors of ritual abuse, they're talking about, you know, program people doing this and that and the other thing. Everyone here has been programmed, but that's the outer layers of a person's identity. The deepest level is very hidden, and there needs to be prayer that God gets to the new birth identity or that part of the identity that first reached out to God, because that's the target of the enemy. And so I just say this in closing, that it's, to me, it's a privilege. I mean, I have failed greatly. I have sinned. But God continually has before me a throne of grace. And he calls me to the throne of grace where I can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And for me to go through this with these people and people I'm still working with, we hope to have a program coming up. Got an agreement, George Ann, with the parents of this young girl who is 20, who was in a fundamental evangelical church for 20 years, highly programmed. The church is infiltrated with high-level Luciferian agenda and programming, and nobody knew it. It was covered up. So there, sometime in the future, the parents and this young girl have agreed to be on the program.
Okay.
They're going to be able to describe what happened to them is non-generational. I mean, these are just people who grew up in the church, and they didn't even know this had happened to their own daughter.
Oh,
and the daughter didn't know it had happened.
Oh, my God.
Yet they got to her right at birth and layered that in. So, you know, I'm saying these things right here at the end as we're coming to a conclusion, is that the church in the West is highly compromised.
Oh, yes.
People in the pulpit want to, they're kingdom-minded. They want to they want to protect their own little domain.
Yes.
By the way, we came here to Syracuse, and when we identified people in leadership that were cult involved, we were asked to leave because it couldn't be true. I mean, these people have been here for 15 years or so. I mean, these are servants of the Lord. I mean, they're right there close to leadership. We were asked to leave. So the question is, how much of the church in the West, Georgian, has been infiltrated? You know, here I'm a pastor of a Bible church, and, you know, I just want to go on and be a normal church and have all these people right in our midst. I didn't know who they were. They didn't know who they were. And they were highly structured to weaken the church and bring the church to a place where it is today. So the question is, how much of the church is where it is today because it has been infiltrated, and those so-called leaders, when they are confronted with this kind of reality, what are they doing with it? Are they bent on their own agenda, or are they willing, like Jim Wilder stated, to get right down into the arena, get right down where the Lord is, where he's suffering most? That's where you're going to find him. And so I am grateful for each one here, now looking back, and all the hellacious anguish that is represented for them and for us. God does not achieve anything in his kingdom apart from travail. Paul says, I'm in travail again until Christ be fully formed in you, Galatians 4:19. So for the church to come to that perfect man of Ephesians 4:13, for the church to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, it involves God's suffering. It involves travail in his people and in being in fellowship with Jesus Christ in his sufferings. And as we share in those sufferings, Colossians 1:24, God will bring this age to consummation. So it is really my privilege to and honor to be with people who are here today and others that are coming out of this, because they are a testimony to me of
the cost that people are willing to pay for God to have his full and rightful place finally in this closing generation, so Jesus Christ can return for his church, a church without spot or wrinkle. And so that's why we do this, so the Lord can finally have a place in those whom he has redeemed, and yet he has been taken captive from earliest childhood. And so I don't think I have anything more to say unless you have something you want to comment on, Georgia.
Well, it is very moving to listen to all of them there today that have been through this. Oh my goodness, the love that they have for our Lord Jesus Christ, the faith that they put in him. This is deep and dangerous and hard struggle that all these people have endured and continue to endure. It's not just, you know, well, it's this way one day and it's over and I'm free the next day. It's a constant struggle. I'm very aware of that. It's a great honor to, spiritually, a great honor to hear the words of all the people that have been assembled today there with you and your wife, Lori, to give their testimony. Just God bless and protect them mightily. Thank you so much, all of you. These words will reach many ears, believe me, I know. So, with that, we will close part three, and I'm sure that this will not be the last of it. God willing, Douglas Riggs, and hopefully the ladies and gentlemen that we've heard today will be back with us. They are certainly invited anytime. Thank you so much, all of you. And everyone out there listening, be in prayer. Seek his face. Seek him. Get your spiritual house in order. God bless every one of you, everywhere, no matter where you are. God is with you. Believe it and trust it. This is Georgia Ann Hughes with Douglas Riggs, signing off right now, and God willing, we'll be back. Good night, everybody.